Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And just before we do, I just wanted to make an announcement. If you ever have any questions, comments, or thoughts concerning what I'm sharing, you can contact me at my website at crossideedned.com. Just go to the contact form and just shoot me an email and just let me know your thoughts, your questions, and or comments. The premise upon which I do all my classes, the purpose for which I do the classes, for which I share during Bible conferences or even in Bible schools, is not so much to communicate information as it is to present from the Scriptures the testimony of Christ, whereby the Holy Spirit can take that, use that to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, so that by the same work of the Holy Spirit, our heart may turn unto the Lord. That is the purpose for which I do everything that I do. Excuse me. So I try my best to present as perfect as a testimony as possible of Christ, but of course we will be not learning a testimony, but the perfection of the testimony himself, who is Christ, the substance of the testimony throughout eternity. So, and what I mean is we do not have to wait to die to begin. No, we can begin now knowing the fullness of Christ that is present by the Holy Spirit. So that's really why I share during the classes and Bible conferences and Bible schools and just very in various means of sharing. So once again, if you have any questions and or comments, you can email them to me. I always appreciate the emails that I receive. I always do. They encourage me, and sometimes they're most encouraging. One of the things that I think of is that I never think of a man, a person per se, as a teacher. No, we are all us who are born again. We are all members of the body of Christ. So therefore, I must learn as well as we all must learn from our teacher, who is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who teaches Christ, who leads, guides, directs the heart under the person of Christ himself. So I just wanted to make that announcement. Also, I'm not sure if those who are listening or viewing knew this, but I send out periodic tweets. I tweet, yes. And I basically share things that the Lord puts on my heart from time to time. I share those through tweets. And so if you're interested in that, you can find those tweets. My Twitter name, I guess, is @CrossEyedNed. The @ symbol, CrossEyedNed. So that's how you can find my tweets. All right, so those are the announcements. I'm still in Genesis chapter 16. I was considering last week to go on into Genesis chapter 17, and I felt constrained of the Lord to stay here in Genesis chapter 16. Still, and just kind of go over Ishmael a little bit more, the definition of Ishmael, the name Ishmael, the nature and character of Ishmael. So I wanted to do that this class, and we may be going over the same in our next class as well. I know it in my Spanish class. I didn't get done with going over the material that I had, but I just want to go ahead and just start with reading Genesis chapter 16. Let's go ahead and start with verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto Hagar, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Basically, we've already covered this. Submit to that which governs the house. And this is going to be key here in a second with the name, nature and character of Ishmael. Right? Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, and Hagar, verse 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Okay. Now I'll just read and make a couple of my comments, and then we'll go on just to read. I think I've got some commentaries and maybe a dictionary or two in there, mainly commentaries on just what others have said concerning Ishmael and the nature and character of Ishmael. All right. Once again, verse 9, And the angel of the Lord said unto Hagar, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. And we've covered this in previous classes. Submit to that which governs the house. And of course, we all know that which governs the house of God, the purpose that governs the house of God is to see the light of the house, who Christ himself is. Jesus himself said it, no man lights a candle, puts it under a bushel. No, he sets it on a candlestick upon a table, you know, on a lampstand, so that those who are in the house and those who come into the house may see the light of the house. And of course, the candlestick, the light of the candlestick is the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is basically the testimony of the church declaring the true light of the house. Because once again, the testimony is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path to come unto the true light who Christ himself is. So those who are born again and those who are becoming born again, all this by the work of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the miracle of God, the purpose is to see the one who is present, the light of the house, Christ himself, the substance of the house, Christ himself. All right, so that's with verse 9, to submit to that which governs the house. And see, we as born-again believers, we have been brought into the household of God. We have been brought into, if you will, the house of God, the creation of God, the new creation of God into Christ himself. And this is what governs the creation of God. This is what governs the house of God. This is what governs all that is found in Christ. Remember when the Lord, by his Spirit, finally brought Abram's heart in knowledge unto where he had brought his soul at the moment when the God of glory first appeared, all that there was for Abram was to discover the one who was present in the land. This is the purpose that governs the house, to discover the one who is present in the house. This is the purpose that governs the land, to discover the one who is present in the land. So this does not change for us who are born again. I mean, it testifies there in Genesis, and as we have mentioned in previous classes, how the Apostle Paul even spoke of this, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, who reveal his son in me. And there you go. That's it. Separated, called with purpose to reveal his son who is ever present in the soul of the one who is born again. So this is what governs the house. This is what governs the land. All right. And this is what the angel of the Lord told Sarai. Now, in verse 10, I want us to look at something. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, when the Lord spoke very similar to Abram, I believe Abram shared with his household that which the Lord spoke to him. So then, that which we know this because of Genesis chapter 16, we know that what was governing the heart of Abram began to govern the household of Abram, those who were found in the house. So now, with Genesis chapter 16, there is now a concern for a seed, a child, a son, an heir. Because this is what was governing Abram, of what the Lord declared to Abram. See, what the Lord declared to Abram was governing Abram, and therefore what was governing Abram was being communicated to his household, and therefore it was also governing the household. Now, Hagar, most likely having heard this, now the scriptures do not say that Abram communicated with his household, but I'm inferring that. Hagar, possibly, I would say, might have heard Abram speaking concerning what the Lord had promised Abram. So, when this is happening, when the angel of the Lord is speaking to Hagar, in her mind, she could very well be equating this with the promise of God unto Abram. And that's exactly how it sounds. I mean, listen to this. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. That sounds exactly like the promise to Abram concerning the seed. But it is not. And of course we know this. But let's just kind of take it one step at a time, once again, as though we had never read these passages in Genesis before. And that's how we have to approach the scriptures, as though we've never read them before. Because it's what we end up doing, we end up quote-unquote learning them, and our learning is what gets in the way or slows down. Well, I can't even say that, because God is greater than God is greater than man, and God can, and that's actually what the Lord does. Despite our knowledge, the Lord takes the initiative, regardless of our knowledge, and declares, listen, his knowledge. God declares the truth, who Christ himself is. So, so going on with that, the promise sounds like the promise that God gave to Abram, but it is not. All right. So, it goes on, verse 11, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And Ishmael, once again, is God hath heard, or God hears. Verse 12. Now go on. Verse 12. And he will be a wild man. And this is declaring the nature and character of Ishmael. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence, and that term presence is Strong's number 6440, basically, before the face of all his brethren. And then it goes on, and then I want to read verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. All right, right there, Abram made a bold step. And what happened here, I believe, is basically Hagar comes back. Hagar begins to speak to Abram, the head of the household, begins to speak to the household, the others in the household. What happened? She heard the Lord. The Lord spoke to her. She saw the Lord, and the Lord gave a promise, declared what would be. I mean, all down to the name. You shall call his name Ishmael. Abram, I believe, heard what Hagar was saying, I mean, think of it. Here's Hagar saying, yes, and the angel of the Lord told me, and this is true. She is declaring the truth. The angel of the Lord told me, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. What do you think went through Abram's mind when he heard that? This is it. This is the same promise that I was given of God. And yet it is not, because what the Lord did with Abram in Genesis chapter 15, I mean, he Genesis 12 and onward, and especially Genesis chapter 15, the Lord brought Abram's heart forth abroad and said, look now towards the heavens and see if you can place a limit upon that which fills the heavens. See if you can exhaust that which fills the heavens. This is Christ himself, the one who both fills heaven and earth. There is nothing about heaven and earth being filled right here with these verses. It just says, will not be numbered for multitude. But Abram, in verse 15, and it says, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And what happened right there with that transaction is that Abram is acknowledging Ishmael as the promised seed, as the promised son. Abram basically is putting his seal on this child and saying, this is it. This one is it. This is what God was speaking to me about. This is him. Now, if the scriptures would have said, and Hagar called the name of the child Ishmael, and no mention of Abram, then to Abram, he would still have been waiting for that which God had promised. But because Abram acknowledges the child, and it says, and Abram called his son's name Ishmael, now it's a different story. Now it's like Abram saying, yes, this is it. This is it. This is it. I mean, Hagar, she's back. She's submitted to that which governs the house. I mean, she heard from the Lord. She saw the Lord. She declared what the Lord declared to me. Sort of. This is it. Okay? And we will find that to be so later on, and as we continue on with our study, just looking at the journey of Abram. Excuse me. One of the things that caught my attention, and it may have caught everyone else's attention also, it says, and he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence before the face of all his brethren. And Ishmael had a lot of brethren. For one, you can look at the other sons that Abram will eventually bear to, I think it's Keturah, after Sarah dies, after her name is changed. And also, his brother, his half-brother, those are half-brothers, his other half-brother is Isaac. All right? So from Ishmael come the Ishmaelites, from Isaac come the Israelites. And yet it says right here, he will dwell before the face of all his brethren. And see, I was looking at this, and I may have mentioned it before in previous classes. To me, Ishmael is like the first. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's not of faith, it's of flesh. Isaac, of course, is the promise. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which only God can do. That which only God can do. So, going on, the first and the second, and I do want to make this statement because instantly we, especially when we start looking at these commentaries in a second, what we're prone to do is, because we still have ourselves as the object, ourselves as the focus, ourselves as the center, we begin to look at something like the nature and character of Ishmael and say, oh my gosh, that's me. I mean, that's how I act. That's how I think. That's what I do. And then we can begin to be condemned. And I don't share this so that we will go down that route. That's not the purpose for which I share this. No. No. I share this just to kind of, as I said, that the Holy Spirit can take it, use it, to draw the full attention of our heart and place it upon Christ and Christ alone. Okay, so I do want to make a couple comments here. We, those who are born again, do not know our life, Christ. Therefore, we do not know our true nature, our true character, because we do not know Him who is our life. Concerning Ishmael, he will dwell before the face of all his brethren. And I was thinking of us who are born again and how that the eternal change, and I may, I go on to mention this here in a second. The eternal change comes to our heart, comes to our soul at the moment of new birth. At that moment, it is not I, but Christ. Not death, but Christ. Because Christ is present. All right? But because we do not know the one who is present, we still judge after the flesh, after the seeing of the natural eye, which is an unrighteous judgment. And then we consider ourselves. We consider our thoughts from our natural carnal mind, and we consider our actions based upon our thoughts, upon what we believe, upon what we conceive, upon what we consider ourselves. But those are our concepts. But our concepts do not change the truth, nor can ever change the truth. Christ is present, and God the Father knows His Son who is present. God the Father knows the truth who Christ Himself is. All right? Excuse me. And yet we who are born again can still be, using the diagram here, we can, though Christ be present, though Christ is fully present, as we covered, I think, in one of our last classes, the fullness, the totality of the resurrection Himself is present in our soul, and our soul is fully and complete in Him because Christ is present. Our heart, on the other hand, may be considering something less what is not our life. Our heart may be considering what was. Our natural mind considers what was. And yet what was has been put away once and for all. And not only put away in the cross, it has been buried out of God's sight, never to be seen again. Therefore, God only sees the life that is. God does not consider death. He considers life. He considers His Son. Now that our hearts also would consider the only one who lives. All right. So going on, I have this passage here in Luke that I want to read. But remember, once again, I'll read the statement that I made once again. We, those who are born again, do not know our life, Christ. Therefore, we do not know our true nature, our true character. Because we think that something that was is, do you see the words I'm using? We think that something that was is currently our life, currently our true nature, currently our true character, when it is not. And we have shared this passage in time in one of the past classes, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. And Jesus sent messengers before his face. Very important, but we're going to go on. Specifically, messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And the Samaritans did not receive him. Verse 53. Because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, verse 54, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did Elijah? Verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not. He didn't say, oh, you terrible disciples. No. He said, ye know not. You don't know. It goes on, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. And verse 56, Jesus begins to define the manner of spirit they are of. Because they were the disciples of Christ Jesus himself. For the Son of Man, Christ declaring himself, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus himself is defining the life, the spirit, the nature, the character they are of. They would, in truth, be of after the death, burial, and resurrection, and after Christ himself appeared in their soul and they were born again. Okay. Jesus isn't saying, oh, you don't know how terrible you guys are. That's how we read it. You just don't know how terrible you are. I, on the other hand, no. He's saying you have no idea what spirit you are of. You think you are of this spirit, as we will read in a second concerning the first of the earthy, of the flesh. You think you are of this. But he defines the life, the nature, the character, the spirit. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Okay, going on. Once again, at the moment of new birth, and I have to state this, because once we begin reading these commentaries, our natural mind is going to go down the little rabbit hole and say, that's me. And we'll probably end up like this, all condemned, saying, oh my God, help me. Oh my God, change me. Oh my God, do this. Oh my God, do that. And in God's mind, he would declare, I have brought this change at the moment of new birth. The problem is, ye know not. And I think I've said this before, every issue that the born-again believer has stems from this very thing. We know not. And once again, ignorance is not a sin, but it is not good to remain, to continue ignorant. Remember Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God saw the light, that the light was good. All right, going on, my comment, at the moment of new birth, the eternal change, who is Christ himself, comes to our soul. Our ignorance of this, of him, does not and cannot change this. At the moment of new birth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the miracle of God, we hear the voice of the Lord, our heart turns to the Lord, our heart comes to the Lord, just like the preachers say, come and give your heart, come and give your life to Jesus. You know, we ultimately have no clue of what's happening at that time, but our heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit, turns unto the Lord, and the Lord appears. And at that moment, when the Lord is now present in our soul, which is the moment of new birth, our soul has undergone, I'm not even sure if that's a word, our soul at that moment, unto our soul has come the eternal change. Because at that moment, it is no longer I, it is no longer what was, it is no longer the condition of what was, and it is no longer the condition governing of what was. No, now there is a new condition that governs, and the condition that governs is life, who Christ himself is. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Christ, and the Lord rules and reigns. He is found fully and completely in our soul, and our soul is now, because Christ himself is present, found fully and completely in Christ. The question now that remains is whether our heart is submitted unto this government, unto this that governs the house, unto this, unto him who is present. Are we submitted? Remember Hagar, she was a slave, she was a servant. And at one juncture, at some point in Genesis chapter 16, she says, you know what, I'm not going to be submitted to this anymore. I'm out of here. And she does. And yet the angel of the Lord declares to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid, Sarai's servant. Nothing's changed. She's still Sarai's servant. She is still the servant of the house. She is still a servant in the house of Abram. The difference was that she was not submitted to that which governs the house. And so the angel of the Lord says, return and submit. So then, that's the real question. I mean, the kingdom of God is here because Christ himself is the kingdom of God. Us who are born again, for us who are born again, the kingdom of God is present because Christ himself is present in our soul. The real question is whether we are submitted unto the kingdom of God or not. Are we submitted to that which governs the house or not? Are we submitted unto the Lord who is present or not? I used to say that when Christ is revealed, then we are governed by him who is present. And that's, I'm so thankful to the Lord, but that's actually not the case. No, the moment Christ appears in our soul, we are governed by him who is present. Because life is now ruling and reigning, governing, where death, the condition of death, ruled and reigned and governed before. The question is, that comes to my heart, is whether we are submitted to the one who is present. God would have us submit to his Son, the life who is present. His Son indeed is the salvation of our soul, the peace of our soul, the life of our soul, everything unto us. excuse me. This is the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges commentary, and I believe I shared this in a previous class, but just because we are going over the nature and character of Ishmael. This is from Genesis chapter 3:22. Once again, when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of, well, good and evil, which is basically compared to the tree of life when they partook of the tree of death. All right. It says, the Targum of Onkelos, and forgive me if I'm not pronouncing that correctly, to avoid the phrase, man has become as one of us, renders it, is become one from himself, independent, no longer dependent, specifically no longer dependent upon God, but independent from God. This is Strong's Hebrew and Chaldee Dictionary of the Old Testament for the term Ishmael, is Strong's number 3458. Basically, God will hear, or God has heard. This is the Poor Man's Commentary by Robert Hawker for Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, what we've been reading and looking at. Let me just go ahead and read real quick the passage 12. Genesis 16, verse 12, and he, Ishmael, will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of before the face of all his brethren. Okay? Excuse me. And, oh well, I'm not sure. Well, I'll go ahead and read, and I may come back to this. Let's see. Yeah, I'll come back to it later. I think I forgot to read a verse, but that's all right. I'll get back to it, Lord willing. So this is the Poor Man's Commentary by Robert Hawker. The Hebrew reads, a wild ass man. Ishmael. Where it says, and he will be a wild man. The Hebrew reads, a wild ass man. And it goes on to say, unrenewed nature. And see, this is what I was getting at when I was mentioning how that to me, Ishmael is like the first, whereas Isaac is the second. Ishmael, man can produce Ishmael. The nature, character of Ishmael. Only God can bring forth the second, who is Christ himself. Unrenewed nature is always thus. This is, and I think we're going to look at it, in a verse in a second. This is what we were, past tense. This was our nature, our character. This was what we called life. But there was no life there at all. This was, not is, but was. And I love the Apostle Paul, how the Lord leads him by his Spirit to write, ye once were, but now in Christ Jesus. I think it's Ephesians, the Epistle to the Ephesians. And this is the case. Why? Because we are born again. And if you're not born again, well, that is your nature, that is your character, you cannot escape it, because that is the nature of the first, the character of the first. You must be born again. But see, that's the nature and character automatically changes at the moment of new birth. Why? Because once again, at the moment of new birth, Christ appears in the soul, therefore the eternal change has come to the soul, and this is the moment of new birth. Not what was, but Christ now, who is. All right, so going on, this is the Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges, Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, where it says, as a wild ass among man, and he will be a wild man, literally a wild ass of a man. And you can just picture a donkey kicking every which way. It goes on, the wild ass for which see Job chapter 39 verses 5 through 8 and Hosea 8 and 9. We'll look at Job in our next class. The wild ass is the typically untamable strong, free, roaming, free than roaming, suspicious, and untrustworthy animal living wild in the desert, far from the haunts of men. What got my attention in the description here is free. And we're going to see this, I think, in some other commentaries as well. Free. Hagar was a servant, was a slave, and yet Ishmael will never be, listen to the way I say this, a servant or a slave, listen, unto that which governs the house. The attitude of Ishmael, the nature and character of Ishmael, was basically, I will serve no man. I will be no man's servant. And yet this is the nature and character that governs the first. Yes. Slave unto sin. And remember once again, the term sin is separation. The term sin is not hitting the goal, not hitting the bullseye, not hitting the mark. That is what sin is. The heart directed unto some lesser object versus the eternal object of God, which is Christ the Son. That is sin. Okay. Going on. So, Ishmael, not a slave or servant as Hagar was. The nature, character of the first, not a slave, not a servant, unto that which governs the house of God. Very specifically, the household of God. Very specifically, because this is what the household of Abram really represents. It's the household of God. All who are found within that household are found within the purpose for which God created the soul. To discover the one who is ever present. Okay. I'll say it with the verses that I gave earlier, what Jesus was saying, to see the light of the house, which is Christ himself. All right, this is John Wesley's notes on the Bible for Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. It says, a wild ass of a man, so the word is rude and bold and fearing no man, untamed, not tameable, untamed. Untractable, and for those, I'll just define untractable. This is Webster's 1828 dictionary. Listen to this. I love this when I saw this. Untractable, as defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Not tractable, not yielding to discipline. Stubborn. Ungovernable. As an untractable son. That's definition number one. Definition number two, rough, difficult. This is the nature and character of Ishmael. Of the first. Not yielding to discipline. Stubborn. Ungovernable. Not yielding to that which governs the house. And please listen. That is, because it is the nature and character of the first, that is what we were, past tense. That is not the life, that is not the nature, that is not the character that we who are born again now have. Because the life, the nature and the character that we who are born again now have is Christ himself. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. Ye know not what spirit you are of. The nature and character of the first is not our nature and character. The thing is, we just know not the spirit we are of. But God desires that we may know even as we are known of God. Remember, God the Father knows the Son. No man knoweth the Son save God the Father. And no man knoweth the Father save the Son and he unto whom he will reveal him. Going on. So back to John Wesley's notes on the Bible, Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. The word is rude and bold and fearing no man, untamed, untractable, which was not yielding to that which governs the house, living at large and impatient of service and restraint. Once again, he's not a slave. He is not submitting. Impatient of service and restraint. Ishmael is not, I made a note here, though I've already stated it, I'll just read it again. Ishmael is not subject to what governs the house. Once again, what governs the house is seeing the light of the house. This is what governs the household of God. Seeing the light that is present in the house. What governs the land, what governs the purpose for which our souls were created, is the continual discovery of the Lord who is present in the land. All right. excuse me. This is Joseph Benson's commentary on the Old Testament for Genesis chapter 16:12. It's funny, part of their commentary was literally word for word of John Wesley's notes. So I'm not going to read that portion, but I just thought, whoa, he just almost like copied it word for word. So let's see. Going on, it says, but this prediction, I'll just start from here, but this prediction chiefly respects the seed of Ishmael, who it is here foretold should be wild, free men, not slaves or servants, as Hagar was, wild asses, mischievous to all around them, infamous for theft, pillage, robbery, revenge, murder. That is a colorful description and accurate description of the first. Now it goes on to say, it hath therefore, as Mr. Brown justly observes, been the continued and common interest of mankind to extirpate, basically root out, totally eradicate, totally annihilate, destroy wholly, completely. Common interest of mankind to extirpate them from the earth. But though almost every noted conqueror who hath appeared in the world, whether Persian, Grecian, Roman, Tartar, or Turkish, hath pushed his conquests to their borders, or even beyond them, into Egypt or Arabia Felix, not one hath ever been able to subdue these Ishmaelites, or deprive them of their freedom. None has been able to make them servants or slaves. In reading this, I just thought, this is the natural carnal mind. It is enmity, enmity with God. It cannot be brought under subjection. And I think there was a Bible dictionary that we read where it said that the natural mind should be subject to God. Well, it can't be. It can't. It is impossible. This is our natural carnal mind. It is not subject to God. It is not subject. It does not yield. It does not submit to the mind of God, that which governs the house of God, that which governs the kingdom of God, that which governs the land of God, that which governs the creation of God. It will not yield. It will not submit. Impossible. It remains there contrary to that which governs the house, contrary to that which governs the that which is the purpose of the land. This is the carnal mind. Enmity, contrary. Completely against. All right. Excuse me. Once again, I'll state this. And this is the nature and character of the first. This is not the nature and character of Christ. And we know this. We can see this. Oh, yes, that's not Jesus. That's not the way Christ is. I mean, Jesus said it himself. You know not what spirit ye are of. With him saying that, please listen. This is what we were in times past before we were born again. This is what we were in times past before the eternal change came to our soul, who Christ himself is. This is what we were. This is what governed us in times past. But for us who are born again, who are born again, we do not live in times past. We live in Christ. Our life is Christ himself. But once again, the issue is we know not what spirit we are of. But the Lord would make us to know by his Holy Spirit our life, who is present, Christ himself, our life, our nature, our character, who is Christ himself, who is present in the midst, that we also may submit unto that which governs the house, unto that which governs the kingdom of God, that we may submit unto the truth, that we may submit unto reality, that we may submit unto the light, and walk therefore accordingly in light, in reality, in truth, because we are walking in Christ, submitted to that which governs the house, submitted to that which governs the kingdom of God. All right, I'll end with this last commentary here. This is Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary for Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, where it says, he will be a wild man. It says, literally, a wild ass man. Where it says, his hand will be against every man, is basically descriptive of the rude, turbulent, and plundering character of the Arabs. Descriptive of the rude, turbulent, and plundering character of the Arabs. Where it says, dwell in the presence of all his brethren. It says, dwell, that is, pitch tents. And the meaning is that they maintain their independence in spite of all attempts to extirpate or subdue them. They maintain their independence. And the passage that I was going to read at the very beginning that I didn't, we as believers can begin to be saying, oh my gosh, well, will not, this is all I see. This is what I see. This is what I believe. This is what I consider to be my nature and character, because this is what I think, this is how I act, da 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 da. We can go down that road. And once again, as I stated, our ignorance does not change reality. Our ignorance does not change the truth. But listen right here. I love this, where it says in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, listen, and he shall dwell before the face of all his brethren. Then the question is, when will this one that has been put away, that is buried out of sight, when will this one be buried out of our sight? For truly he is buried out of the sight of God. When then shall he be buried out of our sight? When will we, like God, only behold the one who lives? Listen. Genesis chapter 25, verse 17 through 18. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. Verse 18. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria. And he died before the face of all his brethren. And here's the key. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And I'll just go ahead and read that, and we'll end with this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. This is the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Everything is so specific that he's saying here. And he says, after he hears the voice, he turns to see the voice. He says this, and when I saw him, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That which was before my face fell as dead when I saw him. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. Verse 18, I am he that liveth. I am the living one. This, my brothers and sisters, is when we begin to submit unto that which governs the house, unto that which governs the creation of God, unto that which governs the land, unto that which governs the kingdom of God. When God the Father makes known his Son, who is present, at that moment, we see the only one who lives. We, in fact, indeed, and in reality, in truth, we see him who is our life. And we consider our life who Christ is, and begin to no longer consider what we thought was our life. We begin to no longer consider what was, as we are beginning and continuing by the work of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to consider him who is Christ himself. So I'll go ahead and end with this class. May we just present everything before the Holy Spirit, unto the Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit may take it, use it to prepare the ground of our heart, the ground of our soul, that by the work of the Spirit, our heart may, the full attention of our heart may be brought unto Christ himself, the one who is present. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.